We've talked about the pure in heart all week, okay? A lot of that, a righteousness. We're going to go to blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. The word is reine, if you look at it in the Greek. I had enough Greek to be dangerous. I had Greek for I think it was 17 hours. I had to take all kinds of Greek in college. Then my first year of teaching, I taught Greek at a college, a Bible college. And I learned Greek that year. Two of my Nazarene Theological Seminary students, two were in there taking a prereq to get into Nazarene Theological. They both have come back, and I've asked them, I said, how much damage did I do to you? And they both have said I didn't, but boy, I was ill-equipped to teach Greek, that's for sure. But the word here, really, a peacemaker is one who pursues all manner of good. A lover of good. A lover of God, a lover of man, who detests strife and contention. One who does everything possible to break down evil from spreading. One who brings calm to all men. Your Honor, this morning I'd like to present the noteworthy, notorious attorney from Kansas to come and talk to us. Exhibit A will be his presentation of a few questions. I couldn't pass this up this morning when I have an attorney here who deals with evil and strife. I had to ask him a few questions. First question is this, Mr. Attorney, how many people do you have come into your courtroom who are there because they are peacemakers?
Respectfully, Your Honor, none.
The courts and the laws are set up, and that answer right there should be enough for all of us to understand what kind of world we live in. Mr. Attorney, what would you say are the leading causes of strife and evil that you deal with as an attorney?
Well, your theme today about peace and peacemakers, the people who come to court are in pieces. They're not in peace. When I see a juvenile come into court for a first appearance or subsequent appearances, our courtroom looks a little bit like a church. We have church pews as the seats. There's a center aisle. And if both parents come with the juvenile, dad sits on this side of the aisle and mom sits on this side of the aisle. Most of the homes are broken. And a lot of times, dad is not there. A lot of times, mom doesn't even know who dad is. So I see that, and that, of course, just carries through into adult life as well.
So we would say then, summarizing, that the family breakdown has had major impact on the lack of peace and the causing of strife in our culture.
Yes, very much. And I had a young lady when I first came to Rice County, where I'm practicing now, as a juvenile offender, and she had said to her probation officer that she fully expected to go to prison because her dad had been in prison, her mom had been in prison, all of her brothers had gone to prison. That's what she grew up with, and in her mind, prison was a rite of passage and something that would be expected of her. So,
If you were giving us as a congregation one or two things that we could do to promote peacemaking, practical things. We all understand we need to be Christians, we need to have heart changes, but one or two practical things maybe you or your judges have given to people, what are those one or two things you would give to us this morning?
Well, I think that a practical thing that Christians can do is be involved in prison and jail ministries. But it's more than just visiting prisoners, talking to them about Christ, leading them to Christ, discipling them while they're in the jail. We've heard it here some, and we're all aware of this. We have teenagers who have an experience at camp, and they go back to a place that's really a wasteland spiritually, and there's no follow-up, there's no discipleship. There's an old gospel song that you, and most of you probably know it, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore, you know that song, and one of the verses says, today I went back to the place I used to go, and I saw the same old crowd I used to know. I've often said, if people coming out of the jail who've had some kind of a conversion experience, or they say they have, would just make some new friends when they came out of the jail. And I think that there are some good things happening in the jails and in the prisons from Christians ministering to inmates, but there is not that follow-up afterwards. And that's probably, I think, a major thing.
Thank you very much. Let's give him a hand. Just last night, I received a call about 11:30 from Alabama. A gentleman whom I've known for years said, have you heard about someone we went to Bible college with? And I said, no. And he said, I'm calling you for prayer. And he said to me, you know this thing of strife? And quarreling and fighting is something that's very destructive. And he said, this young man, not young man now, a guy in his 40s, very successful businessman, a millionaire. If you can imagine this. The money's probably ruined him in his case, from all I know. He's left his wife and doing things that he knows not appropriate. But things have disintegrated, and he and his neighbors had a quarrel, had an argument. And he went over, and his neighbor got his gun, and he got his gun. And they stood in the yard and argued, and this man discharged his weapon, which now we have, from what he was telling me, aggravated assault with a deadly weapon or whatever is, I guess, the charge. Or it's a felony charge, could be the other charge, could be discharging of a weapon, and which is unlawful. And so anyway, this man, over a quarrel or an argument, has ended up in severe issue. It is sad to see that even in the church there are a lot of people who aren't peacemakers. Do you know I can go to a church now and in a matter of moments tell you who the troublemakers are? Doesn't take too long. Am I right, Brother Doug? Oh, the mannerisms, the negativity, the critical spirit, the talk. I've gotten to the point, and I won't be rude to you, I won't be unkind, but I've gotten to the point, I go to some churches, and the first thing I'll hear, did you know that? I'll say, stop, I don't want to hear your gossip. I'm here to preach the gospel this morning. I really am not into your church politics and what's happening, and who's doing this and that, and that's not where I'm going. That's not what the church should be about. And one of the ways, I'll just say real practically, is in the church, if you want to be a peacemaker, stop the gossip. Everybody should have said amen. We don't need all of the junk that's being told about everybody. I'll even go so far as to say this. I said to my teenagers, trying to train them and college students, when you got out and get a testimony, I don't care what lobotomy you had. I don't need all those details. Just stand up and say, I've got cancer, pray for me. We don't need all that. Because people are going to take it and twist it and turn it. When I had my accident, I was dead. I was already buried. I was still in the hospital fighting for my life, but people all around the country, Mark Smith was killed in an accident. Now, you tell me how you can go through that. Well, I can tell you, because the gossip. But most talk does not do what the Scripture says that the saints are to be doing in the church. And that's building up and encouraging and strengthening. Most talk tears down and destroys and corrupts and causes strife. Don't listen to the talk. When they call you with a prayer request, if they start giving you all the juicies, stop them. You want to be the church God wants you to be, don't be involved in the trouble. Don't be a person of strife. We are challenged to be peacemakers, not people of strife. Why is it that some names are always popping up with trouble? Why do you always hear the same name? I could take you to a church right now. I won't reveal where it is. You've never been there. Don't know who it is. Don't have any clue. But I could walk in that church. There is a family that has run off three pastors. There is a family that one pastor was run off, and now he, his wife, and all four of his children, all two of his children, the four of them, it's going to be only the grace of God if they end up in heaven instead of hell because of the damage that was done by this wicked thing called the tongue, which creates all manner of evil, causes strife and envy and jealousy. And we understand that if you're a peacemaker, John Wesley says, is a lover of God, a man who detests strife and contention and avoids it at all manner, in every way. A peacemaker is one who says, enough, stop, time out. We're going to break the evil flow. We're going to stop what's going on here. Some things don't need to be said, folks. Some things are hurtful. We should practice this in our lives, that if we're peacemakers, that whatever we say, we would say if the person is there with us. Now, I understand this administration. I tell my administrative team sometimes, we practice this at Ojai Christian University. There's times at boards and administrators, you have to talk about the tough issues. Situations are not good. You know, I've had situations where I've had to deal with very, very evil people and evil situations. And in order, as Dr. James Dobson, who served on a panel to study pornography and the effects of it on our nation, I don't know if you've heard Dr. Dobson tell about that. Dr. Dobson said, being asked by the president to serve on that panel, he would go on each night and he would ask for God to cleanse his mind of the evil that he had had to observe and see and deal with. And there's times as an administrator, Bert, I know you're an administrator, Brother Doug, you've been an administrator, and Brother Scott, I know, that's one of the things as a prosecuting attorney, I've got friends who are prosecuting attorneys, the evil that you deal with is just so corrupt and disheartening, I've literally seen God over and over cleanse my mind. I've had people walk up to me and say, something about so-and-so, and I'll say, what? I've totally had God help me forget it. You know, just wash it out of my mind. I've seen Him do that over and over and over. But for most people, and I know you have to deal with tough situations, but for the church, one of the things we need to understand this morning is that when we go down this line of strife and contention and we start allowing our words to control and say things, or our words to allow us to say things off of impulse, you know, it just feels so good to tell it, doesn't it? And our quick responses, and we don't care who we hurt. And here's the thing I've found. The more you say about somebody, the more you're able to say about somebody. The more you're able to keep on going. Once you get into that habit of gossip, it just rolls out. I've been around people where they just gossip. I had to call a lady into our school here a few years ago when I first became president. I looked at her and I said, everywhere I go on this campus, I hear negative that has come out from you, from someone. And I hear that you have had a critical spirit toward me as president, or toward the administration, or toward one of your coworkers. And I looked her in the eye and I said, stop. I can't say it any more bluntly. Stop. And she looked at me. Well, I would never. I said, wait. Let's go through. You did this. 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 I was lined up. I had the 14 incidents I had. And she didn't even see how destructive and negative and critical and how much strife and how much discord she was causing. And church, I'm challenging us, if we want to understand the Scriptures this morning and the Sermon on the Mount and the heart of Christ, one of the things He says is very quickly, we are peacemakers as we become like Christ. The precious Holy Spirit that has filled us with His love will check us. I've had to go back and say, God, forgive me for saying something I shouldn't have said. And what I've learned in my life is if I have a heart filled with the love of God, the perfect love that we so talk about, is that the beautiful Holy Spirit that filled my heart with love will also check my heart if I'm sensitive to the leadings of the Spirit, and I'll step back and say, wait, don't go there. Here's what I love. When I was younger, it didn't happen as much. I was pretty impulsive and let's go do it. You know, I've got to change the world. Now, here's what I love. It's I've grown and matured, and some of you have been in the faith longer than I. But over my last 30 years, as I've grown and matured, here's what I love. Now, before I ever say it, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there. And here's what I'm learning. Quick obedience keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Strife, contention. It's the opposite of being a peacemaker. How are we peacemakers? First of all, if we're peacemakers when we're filled with the love of God. We become peacemakers when we, secondly, pursue only good. What if today, and if you can do it today, you can do it tomorrow. If you can do it this hour, you can do it the next hour. What if today you only said good things about your brothers and sisters? What would happen in the church? Would that change it? Would that change our witness? What if today you decided, with the help of the Holy Spirit, there will not be one time that I'll be involved in a contentious issue, a strife-filled issue? I'll stay away from that. And if I am involved, I will be the one who pours water on the fire. What if that was your role? Now, this doesn't mean for a second that you compromise position. As you study this, you quickly understand that. It doesn't mean that you're one that don't have stands and what you believe in. But it does mean that you do it in the right manner and that you learn to leave those discussions in a peaceful manner. My wife and I have had a rule. We just have practiced it. And it's worked and worked and worked. We will not go to bed upset at each other. We will not let the sun go down on our wrath. I've stayed up for 3 or 4 days. I'm teasing. I haven't. But the bottom line is this, we have made it a practice. And I believe, honestly, there's been some nights where we've had serious, serious disagreements about something that I did or something she did. But before that light's turned off, and I'm always the one. I asked her a while back. I really am in my household. I'm the one that quickly goes and says, honey, I'm sorry. I just like to get it over with, you know? I'm going to get the consequences either way, so get my sorry out of the way. It sure helps out a lot. So I looked at her a while back, and I said, honey, I said, let me ask you a question. Why am I the one that always says I'm sorry? And she looked back at me and she said, because you're the one that needs to say you're sorry. You know, just forget it. You're not going to win that battle. And I said, well, honey, once in a while, I'd just like to hear you say it too, because I'm not sure that I'm the one that's always wrong. And we laughed about it together. But what I've learned is in our home, we've been married 26 years. I love going home. I love being with my kids. I love the atmosphere we have. My wife creates a lot of that, and the good smells and the fun things we do, and all the meals we get. I tease her about lately we've been so busy we've been going out to eat a lot. And I said, honey, the other night I said, to the boys, let's go to supper. And I said, they didn't go to the table. They went and jumped in the car. I said, we've got a real problem here. I said, and of course, she's a great cook. I'll tell you what she does on a typical Sunday. She'll have over 20 college kids every week. She does it over and over, 20, 25, 30. Whoever shows up, she cooks for. She gets up early in the morning. She bakes homemade rolls and fries chicken and roast beef. That's her gift. She loves to serve like that. She does it over and over, and so she deserves to go out to eat once in a while after doing that. But you know what I love about my home the most? It's a place of peace. It's a place of peace. Now we got a 17-year-old who's tried to change that a little bit, but he's a good boy. Most 99% of the time, I told him the other day, I said, Doug, I said, you're great 99% of the time. The 1%, you're a little bit out there on the high horse. But we have a home of peace. That's what I love. And you know what? I crave for that for our nation and for our homes. I'd hate to live in a situation where there's constant strife. But here's what I've learned. The third thing, if you want to learn how to be a peacemaker, you've got to put others in front of yourself. My wife serves tirelessly. I'm spoiled, I admit. I love it. She's great. She's had a couple of 2 or 3 scares in the last 2 or 3 years. And I remember the first time I got the news and thought of being without her in life, I literally was almost in a panic. Some of you have lost your loved ones. When you have somebody that loves you, somebody that creates that kind of peaceful environment, that's a beautiful thing. You got, but in the church, you want to know how to create peace in your church? Serve one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another in the faith. What if this Sunday you walked in and it was your job to be the peacemaker, and your job to be the encourager, and your job to be the one who worked through the strife? See, here's what happens. Because it's my idea, and it's my way, and I'm on the board, or I'm in the key leadership position, if somebody disagrees with me, that's a personal affront. That's a personal assault to me. So therefore, I have to move into defensive mode number one. And then we move from defensiveness into personal character attacks. And then the church becomes divided. And here's what I've learned. I learned this as a pastor very early on. I'd say to my board over and over, this is your church. You're going to be here when I'm gone. I'm your servant. If you want me to mow the lawn, I'll mow the lawn. No, that's not what pastors should do. But I'll do it if you want me to do it. If you want me to wash your feet, I'll wash your feet. Because that's what Jesus did. If you want me to go to the hospital and visit so-and-so, I'm here to serve. Now I'm going to have some ideas to lead you forward. And I'm going to present them. The first thing I ever did as a pastor was go into a little church that had just divided. And they had just come out of that. And I told you I wasn't getting paid and everything. It was a very divisive mess. And 2 months in, I said, we got to get some vision going. I went and got on my knees and said, God, you brought me to this God-forsaken place. I'm up in Terra Alta. Terra Alta means high up land, okay? The high lands. The terra firma. The ground, but Terra Alta is high lands. They averaged 200 inches of snow a year where I pastored my first time. More than Buffalo, New York. We were up in the mountains in West Virginia. And I go to that place. I'm not from West Virginia. I'm thinking, I'll never fix work with these people. The church is divided. Every time I go knock on somebody's door, they say, oh, you're at the Terra Alta Wesleyan? That's the church that don't care about anybody. That's what I get thrown in my face. I got on my knees and I said, God, you got to help us do something. So I said to my wife, I said, honey, we don't have any money. I don't know what we're going to do. We're just going to serve people. So they called me and said, will you drive the ambulance today? I've always wanted to drive the ambulance. I said, yeah, I'll drive the ambulance today. How fast can we go? And then they called me and said, would you ump our baseball games? Yeah, I'll be your ump baseball ump. Absolutely. So I went to a little baseball game. Was an umpire probably the worst one they ever had? I played ball, but umpiring's a little different. Then they called me and said, would you be willing to serve them on this committee to help us put the 4th of July parade? Yeah, we'll do that. Would you all put a float in it? Yeah, we'll do that. I just started serving people. My wife started serving people. And you know what? We started winning their hearts. And that little place of strife suddenly began to grow. Everybody got to focus off their all their problems and all the division and all the concerns. The quickest way to get somebody's focus off of being a troublemaker. And the reason we fight, to be honest, is because our churches aren't growing and we're not for every 50, like Doug said, producing 500 new Christians. And I started praying and said, Lord, give me one convert. Give me one convert. You got to give me one. And the Lord led me to John Keller, and then He led me to Clifford Poling. And the Lord said to me, He said, I want you as pastor to lead 5 personally to Jesus Christ. Don't ask your people to do it if you won't do it. You lead 5 this year. I'm not talking to come to my altars and pray. You go out and knock on doors and lead 5 people to Jesus. I said, okay, Lord. So I stood up before the congregation and said, the Lord's asked me to lead 5 people to Jesus. You've got to hold me accountable this year because I'm going to do it. See, I give them account to the people because I'm going to give account to God one day. So what's the difference? You know, I want to give a good record to God, a good report to God, so why wouldn't I do it to the people? And so we begin to challenge and just go through, and all of a sudden, a man walks into me, been right in the middle of all the mess. He says, Pastor, I think we need some men. We only have 2 men in this church. We got 23 women and 2 men. It's just you and me. He said, we need to get a men's group. I said, how are we going to do it? He said, let's start praying. So at 6:30, we started praying. He came to me and said, we need to have a steak dinner or something. I said, man, that's a great idea. So we had a T-bone steak dinner and invited guys in. Within a year, we had 19 men meeting us at 6:30 on Sunday nights for prayer. That church had never been involved in missions. We're building a church. I go to the church board and I say, hey, we need to build a church. And they voted 2-2. I knew we were still divided. So I went home, I cried a little bit in my study, and I said, Lord, how are we going to do this? And the Lord said, yeah, but as a leader, when you don't succeed once, you come right back in and hit it a different angle. And I went back in and I said, the next board meeting next month, I said, oh, guys, I did such a horrible job presenting that. See, I could have blamed, said, you're all divided, I'm leading. I just went in and said, man, I was horrible. Didn't I do a horrible job presenting that to you guys? I'll tell you what, guys, let's get a church built. And we got $30,000. They had saved for 17 years and had $30,000. I said, let's take that $30,000. I said, I think we can get it under roof for that. I said, you guys name me contractor. I'd done building since I was 15. I said, you name me the contractor. I said, we'll oversee this. I'll hire the guys in. I won't spend more than $30,000. Will you let us get started? They were going up three flights of steps. The older people couldn't come anymore. It was unbelievable. And they said, yeah, let's do that. 4-0 the next time was the vote. I had 4 board members. And then the congregation, we went out and we raised $15,000 that Sunday morning. I pledged $1,000 I didn't even have. You know, just God said, do it. And man, He supplied it over and over. I got a good job in the little town of 1500 where there was no jobs. God gave me a job and paid me $50,000, if you can imagine that, right there while I was pastoring. And the guy said to me, I just want you because you're a good young leader. And he said, you just do it whenever you're not pastoring. You come over here and do this job. The Lord just gave me things like that. And I just said, so I told the church, I'm not taking salary for a while. We're building a church, okay? So let's go in. Let's just be leaders. Let's serve. Got their focus off of all their problems and serving. You want to be a peacemaker? Get people serving. Don't fight with them. If you're a pastor or a board, don't fight. Some of these petty things we do aren't worth it. You say, preacher, why are you preaching to us like this morning? Because I'm preaching to the church who needs to hear this. Board member comes in and gives me an idea. I say, that is awesome. Thank you. I'll say, that won't work. Now I might go home to my wife and say, that'll never work. But I'll take them to lunch and I'll learn what they have to say. And usually I find out they're pretty smart. And we can move forward. You know what this thing of peacemaking is all about? It's about not your rights. It's about Jesus Christ being uplifted. This thing of holiness, that's so practical. You've learned I'm a practical holiness preacher this week. This thing of holiness that's so beautiful in my life I'm learning about is the fact that we don't have to argue. We don't have to have contention. We don't have to have strife. We can learn to be peacemakers because we're filled with the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And that should display itself with us so that the world can see our beautiful testimony. A peacemaker is one who does everything possible to bring about peace. A peacemaker does this because they're trying to save every soul they can from hell. A peacemaker is one who is an encourager of others. I've mentioned that. A peacemaker is one who learns how to treat people well. When I go in a restaurant and I get poor service, I've learned to double the tip. Because I want to be a peacemaker. I've learned how to act. So much of holiness is just learning how to act the right way with each other so that we can be servants of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I don't have time to get into all of that, but to be called the children of God, one, if you understand Romans at all, Romans addresses this over and over. We have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 8 talks about it. If you are a peacemaker, one, you have experienced peace with God, but you're going to be viewed by a world. If you've experienced the fullness of God and His holiness in your life, you're going to be viewed by a world also that you are a child of God, if you're a peacemaker. If you cause trouble and strife and dissension, you won't be viewed that way. So I've learned this as I've studied, and I didn't have time to go into it deeply. But I've learned this as I've studied. Peacemaker, my rights have to get out of the way. Peacemaker, God's exalted. Others are exalted. And we take the low road. And when they despise us, when they despitefully use us, when they spit upon us, when they beat us, when they call us names, when we're reviled, we don't strike back. We don't render evil for evil. We don't return what they gave to us. We instead return the love of God, because our hearts are filled and purified and cleansed, full of His perfect love. Amen.